Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2. John chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 2. Now, John is the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's the last gospel in there. And then Galatians is after Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. Then you'll come to Galatians. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to spend most of our time. And then Galatians 2, we're going to reference that a little bit later. 1,000, okay? Everybody say 1,000. That's how many waking minutes you and I have on average every day. 1,000. 1,000 minutes. 1,000 moments that can happen throughout the day. And each minute is a moment that's full of potential and purpose if we'll allow it to be. I just have a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. Do you know how you use your 1,000 moments each day? Think about that. 1,000 moments. What do you do with them? Where do they go? How are they used? And we're not even counting the other ones where we're sleeping, right? So you'd get about another 400 to 500 moments sleeping. But we're just talking about the 1,000 where the average person has awake. And here's the question. Do you simply react to moments as they come and kind of deal with them and react to survive your day? Or do you leverage and intentionally use every single moment that comes through your life? You know, as I ask that question, sometimes questions bother me and they'll keep me up at night and I'll be thinking about them. And those are usually the questions that I will try to pass on to you so that I'm not the only one being bothered by them late at night as well. So the moment, the question that bothers me that I want to ask is, how many moments do I miss out on in a day? How many moments do I miss out on a week? How many moments in a month, in a year? How many moments do I allow to just go right on by? Something amazing could have happened, but I just kind of survived that moment instead, or I just operated through the flow in that day. And then where my mind naturally goes next is, you know, all those moments that pass by and whatever I use them for, however I leverage them, at the end of time, right? At the end of my life and at the end of time, will it really matter that I solved all these problems at work? At the end of my life, what really matter that, you know, we always had staples in the office. And that was very, you know, that was my thing. I always made sure there was always staples in the office. What will it matter at the end of my life that I can drive a golf ball 250 yards? I can't, by the way. But if I could, right? What will that matter, right? At the end of time, at the end of my life, what will it matter of all these great trips and vacations that I took in my life but missed multiple eternity-changing moments in the lives of my family, in the lives of my coworkers, in the lives of maybe in complete strangers. Could be eternity-changing. How many moments do you think you miss on those? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't solve work problems. I'm not saying you should let the staples run out. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go golfing and enjoy those things. I'm not even saying you shouldn't go on vacation and travel and do those types of things. That is not what I'm saying at all. What I'm asking, though, is the question is, what if more of your moments were used for the glory of God as opposed to just surviving? What if more of your moments were used for the glory of God instead of just reacting to that moment in time? So studying John chapter 3 this week, well, actually studying it for about the last month, has really challenged me and taught me how I can be leveraging more of my daily decisions for God's glory. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about this because there are just too many moments in my day, too many moments in my life that pass on by and slip on by, or they're all about me, or I'm just operating when they can and they should be all about Jesus Christ. And they can and they should be about God and his glory and people connecting with him, right? So John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 22. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry. It'll be on the screen behind me and you can follow along there as well. John chapter 3, verse 22 says this. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And so you have this problem that John, the gospel writer, brings up right off the front end. He says, all right, there's a problem. John the baptizer has been baptizing people. He's been doing his thing. And now Jesus' disciples are coming along, and now they're baptizing people. And so one of John's disciples come to him and say, hey, John, more people are going to McDonald's instead of Burger King, right? And you set up Burger King a long time ago, and now people are going to get McDonald's. They're getting their burgers at McDonald's instead. All right? What are you going to do? We can't have more people going to Jesus. You were here before him. Right? So you have this set up. And so John's got a choice. Right? This moment right here is full of potential and full of choice. What are you going to do? People are buying burgers from Jesus instead of buying burgers from you. What are you going to do? Well, in the classic Burger King world, you go, well, we're going to offer a 3-for-4 deal, right? Or a 4-for-3 deal, or 4-for-4. No, we're going to offer a 6-for-2 deal, right? That's what we're going to do. We're going to get more people to come back and buy their burgers from us, right? That's our marketing scheme. We're going to get them to come, hang out with us. We're going to baptize them, and Jesus, he's going to lose out on his business, right? Is that what happened here? No, that's not what took place. But there was a moment for him to do that. Right, John had a choice, either react and try to recover what he was losing, or he could do this, stay true to his purpose. Stay true to his purpose. He could stay true to his purpose. And here's what, because look at his response. Here's what it says, hey, John, more people are going to Jesus. They're all going to him. In verse 27, he says this, it's okay. It's okay. Why? Because I am not the Christ. It's okay, guys. It really is. It's okay because I'm not the Messiah. It's not a big deal. I'm not the bridegroom. That's not my role. That's not my job. That's not my position. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I'm the one who gets excited because the bridegroom showed up. That's my purpose. That's my role. That's my job. And he says, I know my purpose, and I'm not going to get in the way of God's plan, and I'm not going to get in the way of his glory for his son. It's okay. I know my purpose is not to baptize more people than Jesus. It's not to have a larger following than Jesus. I know my purpose is what John is saying. Because earlier in John chapter 1, and we referenced this a few weeks ago, is somebody comes to John and they say, hey, John the baptizer, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah we've been waiting for and we've been longing for? And what does John say? No, I'm not him. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. But let me tell you who I am. I am the voice. I am the voice crying out, make straight the way of the Lord, right? That's what he says, make straight the way of the Lord. Bring those high places low, bring those low places high, and we're going to make a straight way for the Lord. This is what he's saying. That's a reference from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, 4, and 5, when the prophet Isaiah is talking about the Messiah who's going to come. But he says, before the Messiah comes, there will be one who comes, a voice in the wilderness, who cries out, prepare the way of the Lord, bring the high places low, bring the low places high, so that there's a straight path for the Messiah. So even when John was asked about it in John chapter 1, as we have it recorded, and they say, are you the Christ? I'm not. I'm a voice. And here, Jesus is getting more people than you are. It's okay. I know my purpose. My purpose is not to have a larger following than Jesus. I'm a voice. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who's excited that he's here. I'm preparing the way for the one who is to come. I know my purpose. I know my purpose. Can you say that? Like, could you look the person next to you straight in the eye, someone that you respect, somebody that you care about, somebody that means the world to you, could you look them straight in the eye and with 100% undeniability look at them and say, I know my purpose? Can you say that? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why you're here? If you don't, let me share with you. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, at the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, he shares this very powerful statement. You know, King Solomon, the most wise of all kings, the wise of all people, really. At the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, almost one of the last verses, this is what King Solomon writes. God leads him to write this. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Listen to this. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now that fear isn't like, ooh, you know, like, oh, you know, it's not like, oh, I don't know what to do. But that fear is more of a sense of awe, of reverence. You and I might refer to it as worship, maybe to glorify, maybe to give God glory, to draw, right? To go like, whoa. Oh my goodness, this is God? Whoa, this is, like, shut up, this is amazing. Oh my goodness, that kind of fear. And go, whoa, what is he capable of? I don't know what, like, what could he do? What could he, I don't know, but I want to be around this guy, right? The Westminster Catechism puts it this way, and I love it. They say, what is the chief goal of man? This is how they termed it. I'll make sure I get it right. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love the way they put that. To glorify God, to worship him in all of his awesomeness and all of his amazingness, and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief goal of mankind. Your purpose is to know God. Your purpose is to love him. Your purpose is to celebrate his greatness and glorify how awesome and wonderful he is. And John the Baptizer knew that. He knew his purpose, and he would not steer away from it. Even when other things were going on, even when challenges were coming, he actually said, it's not only is it my purpose, but now that he is here, look at verse 29, he says, my joy is now complete. I couldn't be any more full of joy than I am right now that Jesus has more people going to him than I have coming to me, because that's my job, was a voice to say, it's him. Behold, the Lamb of God. He knew his purpose. You need to know yours. So he says something astounding in verse 30 right after that. He says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but first, we're going to sing another song about our great God. Is that cool? Can we do that? All right, okay, let's stand together, and we're going to continue worshiping. All right, here's what I want to do. Moms and dads, if you're okay with it, I want to ask if you have kids here this morning, maybe up to fifth, sixth grade, I want you to come right down here. Come down here, have a seat with me, because I want to do something with you. Go ahead and come on. If you want to, you don't have to. But yeah, Hendrix, you can come. Jackson, Levi, come on. Yeah, Caleb, come along. There we go. Joe, Ben, yep, come on up. Grab right here, right here, right here. Fill in. Grab a seat, grab a seat, grab a seat. Yep, right there, right there. Here, you sit here. You grab a seat right there. You sit there. Come on. Yep, grab a seat right here on the floor. Yep, on your tush right there. There you go. Perfect. Wonderful. Good, good, good. All right, grab a seat. But you want to be able to see me, so make sure you can see me, okay? So you guys come over this way. Come here, you can sit right here. Oh, I've got one behind me. Okay, right here, sit down, right here. Okay, perfect. You going to help me teach this morning? Okay, all right, yep. So she actually has an MDiv from, TED, so that's good. That's a good thing. But so good. So purpose, right? John the Baptizer knew his purpose, and you and I, we need to know our purpose as well. So here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to play a little game with you guys. You guys can jump in if you like to, but I want you guys to be the primary ones to help me with this. We're going to play a game called Which One is Greater, okay? Which one is greater? So I've got a couple things. We're going to start off kind of easy, but then it's going to go a little bit harder to figure out which one is greater. So the idea is which one is larger, which one is more, right? Which one is greater? Everybody kind of understand the rules? And that's it. So I'm going to give you two options, and then I'm going to let you can raise your hand on which one you think is greater. So we'll start easy. Which one is greater, one or 100? I don't have 100 fingers, so that's so one or 100. How many of you think, raise your hand, you think one is greater? Nobody? Okay, how many of you think 100 is greater? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are like, I'm staying out of this because I don't do well on pop quizzes? Okay, all right. Yeah. Okay, no, you're right. 100 is greater than 1. By how many? Do some math. What is it? 99. Great job. You, my friend, can have a donut at the end of service today. So if your mom and dad say it's okay. Okay, here's our next thing. Which one is greater? I have an egg or the basketball? Raise your hand if you think the egg is greater. maybe it's scrambled, right? Okay, all right. Which one think the basketball is greater? Raise your hand. Okay. What is it? Which one's greater? The basketball. Okay, great. You okay if I break this on your head? Oh, just kidding. It's made of plastic. It's all right. Good job. Yes, the basketball is greater. Okay, now here's another one. Which is greater? Two pizzas or seven pizzas? All right, we don't even have to raise hands on that. Like, it's just done. When you're talking about pizza, we don't mess around, okay? We get right to the business on our pizza. Okay, which one is greater, this stick or, hang on, or this stick? All right, well, how many, raise your hand if you think this stick is greater. This stick, greater? Okay, how many of you think this stick is greater? All right, you guys got it right. All right, good job. So this stick is greater. Why is this one greater than this one?
Because it's bigger.
Oh, it's bigger. I knew that. Okay. I missed that one in high school. All right, so here we go. I've got two more for you. This one's a little trickier. We'll see how you guys do with this one. Which one is greater? This nickel or this dime? How many? Raise your hand if you think the nickel is greater. Raise your hand if you think the nickel is greater. Okay, right here, two, maybe three, two and a half. Okay, three. Karis is putting weighing in on this. All right. How many of you think the dime is greater? Okay, oh, all the hands are going up. Hey, you voted twice. You can't vote twice. You can't do that. That's riding the fence. So, all right. Now, let me ask you this. If you raise your hand and said the nickel was greater, why would you say the nickel is greater? Because it's more, maybe in size, the nickel is bigger than the dime, so that way you think it's greater. Why, those of you who said the dime is greater, why do you say the dime is greater? Right here. What's that? Okay, well, how much is this one worth? Five pennies. How much is this one worth? Right here. 10, yeah, 10 pennies. So this one's greater in money. But this one's bigger, right? So it's greater. But here's what we're talking about now. We're getting the question of purpose. What is the purpose of this? Is it the purpose its size, or is it purpose its value? Because at face value, this one's greater. But in purpose, as far as spending it towards something, this one's greater, even though it looks smaller, right? Is that fair to say? Now, I have one last question for you, and then you can sit down. Who is greater, you or your brother or sister? Raise your hand if you think your brother or sister is greater. Oh, no! Oh. all like the nicest siblings ever right here. How many of you say, I'm greater than my brothers and sisters? Okay, all right, good job. Hey, can we give them a hand this morning? All right, go ahead, you guys can grab a seat. Grab a seat. Come here, you little punk. All right. You can't stay up here with me. You have to go back with Mom. Good work. Now, here's something important within that conversation. For something to be greater, there has to be something else to compare it to, right? Because you can't be greater, you're just great, right? And so in verse 30 of John chapter 3, John the Baptizer says something very, very specific and very, very important that we need to understand. I actually want to read this verse out loud together. So John chapter 3, verse 30, we're going to start with he must. Are you ready? Go. He must increase, but I must decrease. Okay. Now, we did a thing focused on our kids. We're going to do this focusing it on you, but our kids are also involved here. We're going to talk about grammar. Oh, yeah. How many raise your hand? Is grammar greater than anything else? No hand. Yeah. Carla, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. God bless you. Oh, thank you, Megan. Teachers there. So we need to talk about grammar here for a second, because if you look at that, you kind of just go, oh, yeah, Jesus got to become more. I got to become less. And becomes this simple little cliche. But we've got to understand something more. This word increase means, literal translation, become greater or grow. Right? Become greater or grow. But there's something lower in this that we need to understand. We don't want to understand it because it gets crazy and thick and deep and all this kind of stuff, but it's important that we do. This word increase is a Greek verb. And I want you to know this. It's present tense, and we're going to explain these in just a second. It's present tense, it's active in voice, and it's infinitive in mood. Now that you know that, we can all go home and do a Bible study on that, right? Okay? No. All right. Here's what this means. Present tense, active in voice, infinitive in mood. Meaning it's ongoing, it's always happening, it's happening right now, it's intentional, and it never ends. Okay? It's ongoing, it's intentional, and it never ends. He must increase. Ongoing, intentional, never ending, talking about Jesus. Jesus must increase. Now we need to flip to the other side, decrease. This word decrease literally means to be made less. And to be made less in authority or popularity. To be made less in authority and popularity. Now, we need to do grammar on this one, too, because this one's a little bit different. This is a Greek verb. It's present tense. It's middle voice. And it's infinitive in mood. So it's the same as decrease, except for the voice. And here's what it means. It's ongoing. It's intentionally towards myself, and it never ends. Okay? So he must increase. He must become greater, and I must become less. Let me give you a more literal translation of what this means, okay? Here's a really rough translation of what this should look like with the grammar in the original Greek. It's this. Jesus must always be becoming greater, but I must always be making myself less. That's probably the root, the bare bones, not smooth at all, right? Let me say that again. Jesus must always be becoming greater, and I must always be making myself less. Here's what that means. Is Jesus' greatness has to shine through me. And it has to shine through me on purpose. And it has to shine through me more and more and more and more. And I continually growing in Jesus shining in me more and more and more. Right? Because he's the coolest guy I know. He's the greatest man that's ever lived. There's nobody like him. And so he's got to keep increasing. But I have to intentionally look for ways to make myself less. Because I'm okay, but Jesus, I mean, I'm not that bad. I keep staples stocked, right? But Jesus, like, nobody is like Jesus. He's the best. He's the greatest. And I'm only here because of, right? And so John the Baptizer touched on this. It's so, so important that he must always be becoming greater, and I must always look for ways to make myself less. And here's why. Here's why. He follows up with this. John writes this in verse 31. I want to read this for you. He says this. Here's why Jesus should always be becoming greater. Because he who comes from above is above all. And he who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He's talking about Jesus again. Twice he says the exact same thing. He's saying, grab your attention. He is over everything. Verse 32. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so what the gospel writer John is saying is Jesus is greater because he's from heaven. Jesus is greater because he's above all. Jesus is greater because he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, which is God. He is greater because everything is in his hands. Jesus is greater because he is life. Jesus is greater than John the Baptizer. Jesus is greater than John the Gospel writer. Jesus is greater than you, and Jesus is greater than me, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Because I want to tell you something. All of our lives, from the moment time has begun until the moment that time will end, what do we call everything that's happened behind us? What do we call that? History. 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 His story. His story. Everything that has happened from this point back, and everything that will happen from this point forward, and everything that happens outside of the realm in time and space is his story. It is not my story. Why? Because he is greater. And he must always be becoming greater. And I must always find ways to point to him and less to me. So I'm not trying to draw people to me. I'm drawing people to him. That's our role as followers of Christ, pointing people to him. And so Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. And we're going to talk more about what that looks like in your life and my life here in just a moment. But first, Hudson Harrison, you guys good if we sing another song? Can we sing another song? Okay, all right, we're going to do that. All right, let's stand together, and we're going to sing another song. We're on the home stretch here. We're almost there. Hang with me for about another 10 minutes, and we'll be there. I'm going to bring this all to a close because we've talked about a couple of different things up to this point. So we talked about purpose. John the Baptizer knew his purpose. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He knew his purpose, right? He understood that Jesus must always be becoming greater, and he must always be making ways to cause himself to be less, right? So for you and I, we need to know our purpose. I need to own my purpose, and my purpose is made to celebrate God's greatness, to glorify him, to fear God and follow his commandments. Right? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's my purpose. That's why I'm created. That's why God made me. And then I need to look for ways to make Jesus greater in my life. But what does all of that mean? Right? Because we can take those things and we need to kind of bring it down to what do I do with this tomorrow? If I'm going back to work, what do I do with this tomorrow, when I'm out on the golf course? What do I do with this tomorrow when I'm with my family members? What do I do with this tomorrow when I'm with that person I really don't want to be with, but I told him I would because I wanted to be nice, and that's what I figured Jesus would do, and so that's why I'm with them. But I wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Jesus. So what do I do in that moment and in that situation? What does all of this mean for me? Well, if we look at John the Baptizer, who knew his purpose and knew Jesus was greater, we will see that John used his life to give all of focus and attention to God. He used his life to give all focus and attention to God. And here's where I want the takeaway to be for you today, all right? Write this down, put it in your notes, tattoo it on your brain, whatever you need to do. Here's the big takeaway. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to get this. I'm going to say it once. I'm going to say it twice. I'm going to invite you to say it with me a third time. Here's what it is. My greatest goal is God's greatest glory. Okay, let me say that again. My greatest goal is God's greatest glory. That's twice. Now we're going to say it together. Are you ready? One, two, three, go. My greatest goal is God's greatest glory. Oh, man, you guys did that so wonderfully. And that's exactly what we're talking about, that my greatest goal in this life, in the here and now, and even my greatest goal in the next life, in all of eternity, is that God would get greatest glory from me. I can't make you do anything. I can encourage you. I can challenge you. I can't make you do anything. I can only put my own will, my own body, my own flesh under submission to say, this person right here, made in the image of God, saved by Jesus Christ, this person's greatest goal in this life and the next is to give God greatest glory. That's what I want to do. And that is the goal and the role of every redeemed believer in Christ. And I would even say every single person in the world, that was the original intention and purpose. And Christ helped us to recover that when he came, when that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so God used this really cool disciple by the name of Paul, right? Paul's this amazing guy, like he was out fighting against the church, and then he meets Jesus Christ in this amazing moment, and then he starts building the church and doing these really cool things. Well, God uses this really cool disciple by the name of Paul to write a letter to some Christians in a city called Galatia. Now, Galatia is in modern-day Turkey-ish. So if you know where, like, Israel is, you kind of go north and west, take a left at Main Street, and that'll put you right there at Galatia, okay? And so that's where you're at. So he writes this letter to Christians in Galatia, and Paul summed up what it looks like for my greatest goal to be God's greatest glory in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have that mark, go ahead and flip over to it now, and we're going to read this. Actually, it should be on the screen. Let's read this one out loud together, all right? Are you ready? Go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That sums up my greatest goal is his greatest glory. Because of what Christ has done on my behalf, which I could never have accomplished on my own, it is no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I'm not trying to make my name more popular. I'm not trying to fulfill my dreams and my ambitions. I'm not trying to draw people to me, because it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so instead, it's Jesus calling the shots. Instead, I'm making Jesus' name more famous and more glorious in my places of influence. I'm living out God's dreams and God's purposes. I'm pointing people to Jesus continually. That's what this looks like. And I live now in the flesh, but I live by faith because it was Christ who transformed me. And there's some practical ways that you and I can live this out today, right? Here's three ways I want to share with you that you can live this kind of life. Here's the first one, we've already talked about it, is know and live your purpose in life. Know and live your purpose in life. We've already talked about that. It begins with Jesus. It begins with beginning a saving friendship, a saving relationship with the Son of God. That begins you stepping into your purpose in life of giving glory to God. That's the first one, knowing and living your purpose in life. Here's the second one, know and live Jesus' teachings. Know and live Jesus' teachings. And that means you're going to need to be in this guy right here. You're going to need to be in the Scriptures. And I want to challenge you, if you're not in the Scriptures, that will always be a stumbling block for you to live out your full purpose in Christ. Because in here, he teaches us what life looks like in the kingdom of God. And if you don't know what it says, how in the world are you ever going to live it out? And so if you're like, well, I don't know where to start. You know where I would start? Start in the Gospels. Just start in Matthew. Read one chapter of the Gospel every day. Today, start with Matthew 1. Tomorrow, Matthew 2, Matthew 3. Within about 90 days or so, you're going to have read through the entire Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a great place to start. And you'll be hearing Jesus' teachings over and over again, seeing his life over and over and over again. But you got to be in here. If you're not, this is a foundational piece to live that my greatest goal is his greatest glory. If you're not here, you're missing a major, major piece. So you've got to read the Scriptures. And here's the third way. First way, know and live your purpose, which begins with Christ. Know and live Jesus' teachings, which is in the Scripture. And the third one is this, know and live with other disciples. Now, I'm not saying you need to move in with them and start a commune or anything like that. Like, it's just weird, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. If you come to my house and say, Fritz, I'm taking your message literally. I've come to move in. I'm going to say, you're going to need to pack up and go home because there ain't no room. You can't stay here, you know? You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. I can tell you that much, you know? So, I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying you've got to engage life with other disciples, other followers of Christ. That's one of the reasons we're launching this new kind of family group in the fall here at Lighthouse, is because we want to create a place where we're not just simply getting together to watch television or a football game or eat pizza. That is fine, and there's nothing wrong with that. We said at Lighthouse, we started this location intentionally bent on discipleship and outreach. That's why we launched this location. And so our family groups are intentionally bent on discipleship and outreach, right? Like that's why Larry is our director of discipleship and outreach, right? And so a lot of times you'll hear us talk about discipleship and outreach. Okay, are you getting there with me? Yes, you got it. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So being in family groups. So be on the lookout. We've got some really cool things coming this summer and then hitting up in the fall. So be aware of that's going on. But the other way is serving, right? Serving in the church, serving out of the church. You've got to live life with others, disciples. And so there's all kinds of places to serve here in the church. If you play an instrument, man, come be a part of what's going on here. You don't have to play every week. We don't ask everybody to do that. But come hang out, see what we're doing. You want to work in the back? Work in the back. You want to work with Kidstown? That would be fantastic. You want to greet people and sneak donuts early before anybody else gets there? That's fine. You got to get through Paula first, but that's fine. I have no problem with that. But you've got to get a place to serve, and then you've got to be out in the city sharing the gospel, letting people know how great and wonderful and awesome our mighty God is. That's why we do what we do. Know and live your purpose in life. Know and live Jesus' teachings. Know and live with other disciples. This is how you begin to live out this kind of a lifestyle of my greatest glory, or my greatest goal is God's greatest glory. And here's what's really cool, right? At the beginning of the message, we talked about moments. How many moments on average do you have every day? 1,000. 1,000. Here's what will happen. As you increase your moments with Jesus, as you increase your moments with Jesus, he will transform your moments to bring the greatest glory to God. And here's what else is cool. All of those little moments added up, the sum total of all those little moments at the end of your life is a life that points to him. That's why moments become so important, because my greatest goal is God's greatest glory. John the Baptizer got that. He understood that. He understood that. So let me ask you this. What if more moments in your day were less about you and more about Christ? What if your days shifted from survival and just let me get through this day, and instead they were filled with purpose and potential and meaning, and every moment was an opportunity for God's glory. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, I'm not telling you that as soon as you walk out, that 1,000 moments of your day, 1,000 out of 1,000 are always going to be 100% about God. Because I don't think that's realistic for you or me right now. Here's why. Because if it was, then you would be Jesus and we would be worshiping you here on this stage right now, right? Jesus is the only one who made 1,000 moments out of 1,000 moments and more. Jesus probably made 2,000 moments out of 1,000 moments all about God, right? You figured the math out on that one. But he could do it, right? But let me tell you this. It begins with this moment right here. I don't care whether you're 87 years old in here this morning or you're 7 months old. Right? I don't care how old you are here. This moment right here, this moment, you can make a decision. Well, maybe not a 7 month old, but a 7 year old, right? A 7 year old. You can make a decision that I'm going to step into and I'm going to own my purpose in life. I'm here to celebrate God's greatness. I'm here to point to God's glory. I'm here to point to Him. That's why I breathe. And I'm going to start making more moments about Christ. I'm going to let Jesus become greater through me. And I'm going to step back a little bit. I'm going to find ways to make myself less. I'm going to find ways to get out of the light and make sure that Christ is in the center of it. And He's getting glory. Now, some of you are here right now going, well, Fritz, well, what about tomorrow? What about Thursday? What if I screw up? What if moments aren't about God? Don't worry about tomorrow and don't worry about Thursday. Here's why. They might not even come. Or they might not come and you might not even be here. You know, I don't know. But don't worry about tomorrow. And don't worry about Thursday. Let me ask you this. Can you celebrate God's greatness right now? Can you point people to Jesus right now? Can you do that? Yeah. Can you do that right now? Focus on that. Can I point people to Jesus right now? If you can do that, good. Do that. That's it. Worry about that. And then maybe this one. Do you think, can you celebrate God's greatness from your seat to your car? Do you think you can pull that off? Can you celebrate? Can you point people to God from this seat to your car when you leave? You think you could do that? Like if that was my goal, that's my purpose. From this seat to that car, I'm going to point to God's greatest. My greatest goal from that seat to that car is God's greatest glory. From this moment, God's greatest glory. I'm going to use this moment right here. But Fritz, what if I mess up? You will. You're going to make some moments about you. You're going to make some moments about the situation. You're going to make some moments about other people. But that is why we have we are not perfect because we are not Jesus. We are being made in His likeness, but we are not Him. You will mess up. So here's what you do when you mess up. You confess your screw up. God, I'm sorry. I made that moment all about me. I made that moment all about her. I made that moment all about him. I made that moment all about this, and I didn't make it about you. I'm sorry. Confess your screw up. Ask for forgiveness. In the beginning with that moment, start celebrating God's greatness again. And when you add up all those moments, you're bound to end up with a life that points to Christ. Can you do that? Is that a deal? Can we go there? All right, good. Hey, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray together.